We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And especially verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul did not need human testimony to prove that he was an apostle. He is telling the Corinthians, "You are proof of my office." The Corinthians themselves are evidence that God made him an able minister of the New Testament. The truth had been powerfully applied to their hearts so that they were living epistles. They were letters. Paul did not need a letter from Corinth to commend him to other disciples. He did not need any kind of commendation that way, because the Corinthians, they were those who had experienced the power of the gospel. And they were letters in that way, because the Holy Spirit wrote on their hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, putting grace in their hearts and writing upon not tables of stone, but fleshy tables of the heart. In other words, the truth had changed them, both heart and life. And this is therefore a supernatural work. Conversion is by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And this is only what the gospel can do. The law cannot save anyone. The Ten Commandments by themselves cannot save anyone. It is the gospel. It is this good news of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so Paul, in this chapter, is showing the contrast between the law and the gospel. And he refers to the law as the letter which killeth, and refers to the gospel as the Spirit which giveth life. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, showed them their inability, showed them that they did not keep the law. The law showed them that they were sinners. The law showed them that they deserved eternal death. But it is the gospel that reveals Christ and the way of salvation. And it is therefore a glory that excels the law. And it, because the gospel reveals clearly the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The glory of the gospel excels the glory of the law. But many people don't see that. They are blind. Just as Moses put a veil over his face, because for the children of Israel, it was his face it was so bright because he had been with the Lord. Paul is showing that sinners have a veil in their heart. And they don't see the brightness of the glory of Christ in the gospel. But he is saying that when the heart turns to the Lord, then the veil will be taken away. Verse 16. Now, how will the heart turn to the Lord? How will the veil, the blindness, be gone? Well, it is by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Spirit because he is one as to his essence. He is the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Here is the doctrine of the Trinity. One God and three persons. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the Holy Spirit as to his being, the essence of God, the nature of God. Here is a mystery. We cannot fully explain it, but we believe it because it's revealed. So he is saying in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And when God, the Holy Spirit, works on the heart, he takes away the veil. He shows us the glory of Christ, and that is conversion, so that a sinner is no longer bound and no longer in bondage, but has liberty, is no longer blind, but sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And more, there is liberty to be like Christ. And the apostle here shows us how we may be conformed to the example of Christ, how we may be like him. It is by beholding him. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We are made like Christ. We are changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. And so, by viewing Christ and by the power of the Spirit, believers are changed. They're more and more Christ-like, more and more like him. So the question for us tonight is, do we want to be like Christ? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do I want to be like him? Who wants to be like the Savior? If you're saying, yes, I truly want to be like the Lord Jesus, well, then this part of God's word shows you how that may be. And it is by beholding him, viewing him, looking to him, and by the power of the Spirit, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Well, with the Lord's help, we will consider first the open face. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The open face, what does that mean? Secondly, the gaze upon Christ. The soul is gazing upon him, viewing Christ. The gaze upon Christ. This is what Paul is saying, behold him. When we say we want somebody to look at something we're looking at, we don't usually say, behold that object. Behold the sun rising, or behold the sun setting. We don't use that word. But people used to use the word. And we know what the word means. It simply means look. Get a view of. See the sunset. Behold the sunrise. And so we're to behold as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord. To view as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord. So the gaze upon Christ, to gaze upon him. And thirdly, the transformation. What happens when a sinner by grace views Christ and looks to Christ? That sinner is transformed into the likeness of Christ. That sinner becomes like Jesus. Do you want to be like the Lord Jesus? Here is how you may be like him, by beholding him, viewing him, and you'll be transformed, changed into the same image or likeness of Christ. And then we conclude by noticing that it is by the Spirit of the Lord. And you notice in the margin that it is the Lord the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit because he is the same being as the Spirit. Two different persons, there are three persons in the Trinity, but one being, one essence. So God is one as to his essence and three as to his personhood or personality. One God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see the Father, you see the other persons. You see one person, you see the others. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You pray to one person, you pray to the other persons, because God is one as to his essence and three as to his person. But the Lord Jesus Christ most especially reveals the Father, because he is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. And we need to pray that our eyes will be open to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So first, the open face. Secondly, the gaze upon Christ. Thirdly, the transformation. And fourthly, the Lord, the Spirit. The open face. But we all, who is he speaking of? Verse 18, our text. But we all, with open face. He's speaking about those who have the Spirit, who have been set free from their spiritual bondage. They have experienced the liberty wherewith Christ makes them free by his Spirit. They are no longer darkened. They're no longer spiritually blind. But by the grace of God, their eyes have been opened and they've seen something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. As David says, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold, may, and admire. So God's people, believers, we all believers, he's saying, we with open face behold the beauty of the Lord. What does he mean by open face? Well, literally, it is with unveiled face. Unveiled. The veil has been on the face. The veil is taken off. And Moses, when he was speaking to God, spoke to God face to face. And then when he came back to the children of Israel, there was such a radiance that shined from his face. And so he put a veil over his face so that they would not see the brightness of his face. And Paul is using that to say, well, we have open face. The veil is off our face and we get a full view. We are gazing upon the loveliness of Christ. But we all with open face, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So it is a mind that is no longer blinded, but now is enabled to view the glorious majesty of Christ. And this is all believers. Like Saul of Tarsus, when he was, before he was converted, he was going to Damascus. And what was he going to do? Children, do you remember what Saul of Tarsus was going to do in Damascus? He was going to persecute Christians, not just in the land of Israel, but in faraway places. See how determined he was to persecute the Lord's people. But what happened? The Lord Jesus appeared to him, arrested him, as it were, captivated him with a light that was shining above the brightness of the sun. And it was at noonday. So the light was brighter than the noonday sun. And you know what happens when people look at the sun? They get blinded. We need protective lens, don't we, in order to view the sun. Well, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was known at the time, was blinded. And so the Lord spoke to him. It says, go to the city and it shall be told what thou must do. And there was Saul of Tarsus in Damascus, isolated, lonely, but he was thinking and praying. Behold, he prayeth. It was said to Ananias. But Ananias was directed, another disciple in Damascus, directed to go to Saul of Tarsus and to speak to him. And that's in Acts chapter 9. And what does Ananias say and what happens? Brother Saul, says Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. Your eyes are going to be open now. Receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what happens? And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. It's like scales were on his eyes and they fell off. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So there is Saul of Tarsus. He was blind, but now he sees. Has anyone experienced that? All of God's people have in a measure. The light that has shone upon them may have been dim at first, but gradually as the sun rises, the light appears more and more to them. And Paul is saying here in our text, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the darkness is dispelled, the light is shining, there is now a view of Christ. The soul sees something now of the preciousness of the Savior, and the result is the heart is drawn to him. There's a stirring within. The understanding is enlightened to see something of Christ's beauty and glory, and the heart is drawn to what is perceived. The heart is drawn to Christ himself. Yes, the soul now sees something of the suitability of Christ. He is a Savior, exactly suited to me, just what I need. I see something of his sufficiency because he is God and man, and he is able to save and able to bring me into the favor of God by his own righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness. Yes, friends, to see the glory of Christ, to have this spiritual knowledge, to see something in Christ that we've never seen before, his loveliness, his goodness, his suitability, his worthiness, to see something of that, and the heart drawn to Christ, to see the glory of Christ, is to be converted. And that's what we need to pray for. You're praying for conversion. Children, I know you're all praying for a new heart. Pray that your eyes will be opened, that you would see Christ, his preciousness, that your mind would be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. You'd have a spiritual knowledge of Christ's glory. Yes, and then you would experience the joy of the Lord. But sadly, there are some people who are blind and don't really understand and don't really know. And Satan has, we might say, done a remarkable work in blinding people. The apostle says in chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul preached the gospel with plainness of speech, he says, in chapter 3, verse 12, seeing that we have such hope. Because this is a glorious gospel we preach, he's saying, we have such hope. And then he says, we use great plainness of speech. We are bold in preaching the gospel. We are clear. We're not concealing anything. There's nothing to hide. We use great plainness of speech. It is a characteristic of error when the religious group tries to hide something, keep something back, which is what Mormonism does, and other sects, keeping something back, and they want you to think that they're just like other Christian groups. They're keeping back the error, and that is a sign of the error. But Paul is preaching openly. He's preaching the whole counsel of God. He's holding nothing back. And he's preaching Christ and endeavoring to convey the unsearchable riches of Christ, how glorious the Savior is. But he is saying that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the fact is they don't see their lostness, because he goes on to say, verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And not too long ago, there was a little toddler. And it's hard to predict what toddlers will do. They are very mischievous. And this one toddler picked up a cardboard box and put it over his head. And he took off and ran. But the box completely covered his eyes, but he didn't matter. He ran just as fast as if the box wasn't on his head. And he promptly, this is what you could predict, he promptly ran into the sofa and fell down. Satan is blinding people's eyes. And yet, they engage in all kinds of activity. They have so much ambition. They're going to take over the world. But Satan has blinded them and they don't know where they're going. But they're going as fast as ever. Oh, it's time to wake up to the truth and see how blind we are. And we are really blind if we see nothing of the radiance and glory of Christ. If we don't even see a faint sunrise in the distance. If we can't even say with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, "Do you see yonder shining light?" If we can't say, "I think I do." You can't even say that much. Oh, how blind. Pray that the veil would be taken off your heart, removed from the face, and you would see and get a view and a glimpse of the glory of Christ. Which brings us to the second point, to think about what believers do, and that is they gaze upon Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, here is the duty as well as the privilege of all those who have an open face, that is all believers. This is their privilege, a blessing, and it's their duty. It's their duty and privilege. Both go together. And it is to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, again, is divine excellence. The glorious majesty of Christ. The glory of Christ is the glory that he has as God. The glory of Christ, he is glorious because he is God. The Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, there's the unity of the Godhead and the distinct personalities. He is one God, and here the Father and the Son, two different persons, but one God. And later on in the same gospel that John writes by the Holy Spirit, he is saying that we beheld his glory. Whose glory? Christ's. What kind of glory was it? He goes on to describe it, verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, so Jesus, the Son of God, became man. He dwelt among us, people here on earth. And then he says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the glory that Christ has here in this instance is his glory as God, because Jesus is God. And the apostle in Hebrews chapter 1 writes of him, as we already quoted, that God has appointed Jesus as the heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, the Son of God created all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The glory of Jesus as God. And then the apostle speaks about the glory of God in the verse we already read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God, his essential glory, cannot be seen by human eyes. But God shows us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So God manifests his glory in Christ. And Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And we see something of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And in fact, the gospel is revealing the glory of Christ. Again, verse 4. "The light of the glorious gospel of Christ." The light of the gospel of Christ's glory. Christ, the God-man, the one whom God appointed, is glorious. And as Charles Hodge writes, his glory is the sum of the divine and human excellence, the sum of the divine and human excellence which is centered in his person and makes him, Christ, the radiant point in the universe, the clearest manifestation of God to his creatures. The clearest manifestation of God to his creatures is Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. Are we praying that we would see this glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Well, we are not able to see this glory of ourselves and without assistance. Again, if you looked at the sun directly, it would blind your eyes. Believers in the Old Testament were terrified to see God face to face. They thought they would die. They marveled, "I have seen God, and I'm still alive." So how can we view the glory of the Lord? Yes, it is in the face of Jesus Christ. Still, a direct view of God in Christ, and it will always be through Christ, is impossible in this life. So we cannot have an immediate view of God in Christ in our present state. It would overwhelm us. So where do we get the view of Christ and the view of the glory of God in Christ that we can sustain? Where do we get the view that we can take that will not overwhelm us, and we can still live on in this life until we die and pass into glory, and then we will behold the face of God in light and glory? Well, it is in the glass of the Word. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And simply put, it is the Word of God, it's the Gospels especially, that reveal Christ, the man Christ Jesus. The one mediator between God and men is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his Word, in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels that reveal most directly Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we get a view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Christ. That is where we have the clearest manifestation of God. And we see that in the Gospels, in Christ revealed in the Word of God. So think of that for a moment. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, or in a mirror. Same thing as far as Paul the Apostle is concerned, and it is to behold in a mirror. It's actually one word in the original. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, and literally it's one word. We can't put it in English. It's viewing as in a mirror, viewing as in a mirror. Now, it's in the mirror that we get sometimes a better view of things. Often we think of a mirror as we're looking at our own reflection. But if you're looking at yourself in the mirror, suppose a sibling walks up next to you and you don't know that he or she is there until you see them in the mirror. And then you look around and yes, that person is there. So we get a better view by looking in the mirror. People may drive down the motorway and they can see cars in the other lane without straining their necks because they see it in the side mirror. And then suppose you want to look at the clouds above you. Yes, you can look up, and yet you'll get a kink in your neck or something if you keep looking long enough. What's a better way to look at the mirror? So you can look up by looking down. And it is by looking at the Word right before us that we get a view of the things that are high above us and things that are beyond us, things that are eternal. And there are scientists and thinkers and philosophers that are trying to look past the heavens to get answers to their queries. They're trying to find out how the universe began, so they're sending satellites, they're sending spacecraft beyond the planets that they might get information about other life forms if they exist, all so that they can understand more about human life and how we began and so on. But if they would only look at the Bible right in front of them, that they would take a view at truth and eternal reality, they would not need to strain themselves. They can get a view of truth as it is in Jesus, if only they would be willing to look at it. What about ourselves? Do we desire to get a view of truth by looking into the Word? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, the glory of the Lord, we've tried to speak about that. It's the Lord revealed in His Word. And seeing something of that, we need spiritual eyesight. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, that we would see something that we cannot see by nature. It is by the Spirit that renews our understanding and gives us a spiritual perception to discern the spiritual things. We don't see the loveliness of truth if we don't love the truth. If we love the world and we don't have a love for God and holiness and grace, then we don't see the loveliness of the truth, and we don't see the loveliness of Christ. So we need the Spirit. It is by the Spirit of the Lord, which we hope to consider later. But right now we're thinking about the view, and that is our duty and privilege as believers, to behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, to behold the divine excellence, the surpassing glory of Christ. How? In the Word. And he speaks of the same image. And that again brings before us the idea of a mirror. We see, not, if we can use the expression, we don't see the real thing, but we see an image. We don't see God Himself, not His essence, not directly, not an immediate view, but we see in the mirror a representation. And when you read the word image, we're not to think something like a statue or some shape and form. No, it's simply likeness or representation. We get a view of Christ from the Word. And we're not looking at pictures. We're not looking at images. We don't need a Bible that has illustrations and photos or paintings or whatever. But we're getting a view of Jesus Christ simply by reading of Him, hearing His Word preached. And this takes time. We're getting a view by going to the Word. We can't get that view without reading the Word. We have to pick up our Bibles, put it on our tables, sit down and read. But it's one thing to have it on the table or our desk. We need it in our hearts. Therefore, we need to take time not only to read, but to think about what we read. Not skim the page, but dwell upon it in our minds, roving upon the Word. Let it rove in our minds, turn it over, and think about it to the extent that our thoughts about Christ are flowing more smoothly. We're comparing different aspects of Christ, thinking about His offices as prophet, priest, and king, and thinking about His two natures. He is God and He is man, and how we need both. He must be God in order to communicate infinite value to His sufferings. He must be man that He might suffer. We have a complete Savior in Christ, God and man, so that He might satisfy divine justice and reconcile man to God. So we're to dwell upon the truth, to think about it to the extent that our thoughts are flowing more smoothly and our hearts are affected. Our hearts are affected and our hearts are melting and our hearts are being filled with love. You see, our minds, in order to be affected by the truth, are like the old-fashioned cameras with a slow shutter speed. Right now we have technology that takes instant photos and sends them through social media across the world in a flash. But that's not the kind of snapshots we need. We need to take the time to absorb the truth in our minds and hearts. My friends, that is what the apostle means in beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the only way that we can be changed into the same image or likeness. We're to take time to think about the truth and to have direct acts of faith upon Christ revealed in the Word. Take a view of Him and believe in Him. He reveals Himself as a King. Oh, I need Christ as my King. Lord, I will trust in Thee to be my King and to conquer by Thy infinite power this unwillingness of my soul, that I would be made willing in a day of Thy power to serve Thee. But Lord, I still see my guilt. I deserve Thy wrath and curse. Oh, give me a view of the priesthood of Christ. He offered Himself a sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice of goats and calves. That would never take away my sin. He offered Himself. Oh, give me a sight of Christ dying on the cross, suffering in body and soul for sinners. Oh, that's the view that I need. Oh, that will melt my heart, and I will be brought to trust in Him, and I will be assured that my sins are forgiven by His blood. A view of Christ, the one who died on the cross for sinners. Moses asked God, "Show me Thy glory." And God gave him a glimpse, a view, even a bright view of His glory. Not the essence of God, and not the face of God that would overwhelm him, but God put Moses in a cleft of the rock, and as he passed by, He covered Moses with His hand, but then as He was just passing by, Moses saw His back parts, and that was enough to make Moses bow before the Lord. But you know what it was, that was the glory of the Lord that was shining upon Moses as God passed by in some kind of visible manifestation that Moses could accept? It was the glory of the Lord in forgiveness. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Here was the glory of the Lord in forgiving sin, and it was through Messiah, Christ, to come. And we don't have just a faint representation. We have the clear, bright, full manifestation of who the Messiah is. It is Christ who has come already, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was born in Bethlehem, and angels attended His coming. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this is the goodness of God that we need, forgiveness, and His love that is manifest in Christ, pardoning sin by the sacrifice, turning away the wrath of God. And in this is manifest the love of God, as the apostle says, toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There is glory, infinite glory. Who God is, and yet revealed in Christ. And that is how we get a view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is a view of Christ by which we can see the perfections of God in His wisdom, devising the method so that we might be saved by Christ, the Son of God, becoming man and dying on the cross. There's the infinite wisdom of God. But also, the holiness of God. We get a view of that because Jesus loved holiness, and He loved the law of God, and He kept the commandments of God perfectly. And the law is magnified and honored in Christ. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake, for He will magnify the law and make it honorable. You see, the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God is revealed in Jesus. So you want a view of the holiness of God? Look to Jesus. See what he has done. You see God's love of holiness. You see Christ loved the law so much that he was willing to suffer the penalty of the law and to obey the law perfectly and suffer and die to satisfy divine justice. That is a view of the justice of God so clear. And what sin deserves, the wrath of God. Jesus suffered the wrath of God. You're seeing the wisdom and holiness and righteousness and justice of God, as well as his goodness and mercy, all through Christ. Christ revealing the perfections of God. There is glory, and that is involved in beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're to view that glory so that we might be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That brings us to the third point, and that is the transformation. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So that image or representation that we get a view of in the Gospels, we are changed into that same image. We are made like it. This representation, we conform to it. We are transformed by viewing Christ. The word changed is the word where we get our English word metamorphosis. We are metamorphosed from sinners to saints by viewing the glory of Christ. So by looking to Jesus, getting a view, getting a glimpse of Christ, we are transformed, changed from being like Satan to being like Christ. Yes, friend, if we are not changed to become like Christ, we will be more and more like the devil. And if you think that's hard to believe, well, it's an awful sight to see sinners hating God and becoming worse in their fierce anger toward God and blasphemy of God, more and more like the devil, which takes place fully in hell. Lost souls, oh, how we need Christ. We need our eyes opened. We need a view of the lovely Savior who came to save sinners. And by viewing his loveliness and getting a glimpse of Christ and gazing upon him, we are changed. We are like him. We assimilate the view of Christ. It comes into our minds. It affects our hearts. It influences our lives. Like the eye, it takes in the light. It sets upon the retina. It's transformed to electric signals passed on to the brain. And the brain takes those signals and recomposes, reassimilates, brings back the image that was seen by the lens.